We are picking up our series, sermon series, on the book of Psalms. This is a five-part series. The book of Psalms is 150 chapters. We're going to choose five. Last week, we preached on Psalm chapter 1. Today, we're going to preach on Psalm 42. The book of Psalms is the Jewish prayer book. They use it when they pray, when they worship, when they celebrate. They use it even when they lament. When they go through grief and sorrow and loss, they use the book of Psalm. So I entitled this sermon today, Psalm 42, Finding God in Desperate Times. What we're going to do today is we're going to read the book of Psalms, chapter 42, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read the first line, and then you will read the second line. And verse 11, we will read together. Would you stand with me as we read in reverence to the reading of God's word? So I'm going to read the first line, you do the second. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Together, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, salvation and my God. Please be seated. I was studying this psalm this week, and I cannot help but think about Rick Warren. Now, perhaps a lot of you know Rick Warren. Rick Warren was the founder and pastor of a mega church in San Jose, California called the Saddleback Church. He started with about five people, and then it grew to about 20,000 in attendance every week at Saddleback Church. And then it grew to multi-sites all around the globe. Rick Warren was considered to be America's pastor like Billy Graham. His success was catapulted when he wrote the book Purpose-Driven Life. Perhaps you've read about it. It's a very good book that gives you meaning and purpose in life. I mean, as a pastor, he's got everything he would ever need, all the success that he would need. But something happened in 2013. In 2013, his son Matthew, at that time was 27 years old, committed suicide. And Rick and his wife went through a season of grief and loss. So I'd like to play a clip. I want you to listen very closely. And I want you to see how Psalm 42, together with his confrontation of the death of his son, makes sense. Let's play the clip.
Kay and I are standing on the driveway, hugging each other, sobbing, just sobbing. And Kay reaches down, and she's wearing a necklace that has two words that are the words of the title of the book she'd just written. Choose joy. And I look at her and I say, how do you choose joy when your heart is breaking in a million pieces? How do you choose joy? The police came, broke the door down, found the inevitable bad news. They're carrying my sons out in a body bag. And if I hadn't had a small group, I don't know that I'd still be in ministry right now.
This is a very short clip that talks about how he confronted the death of his son. What he's saying is that his wife had a necklace that says choose joy. And during that time when they found out their son committed suicide, it resonated on him. And so I think it's a very legitimate question. How do you choose joy when your heart's breaking in a million pieces? Here's a question. How do you pray when you're in the middle of grief and sorrow? What words do you tell God when you are lonely and desperate? I think sometimes when we are in the deepest sorrow, the only thing we can say is perhaps two words. God, why? Or maybe God, help. The goal of this sermon is to help us acknowledge that grief is real, sorrow is real, loneliness is real, but so is hope. Psalm 42 teaches us how to go through this season of grief. What do we say when we go through this season? Let me give you the context. Psalm 42 is called a lament psalm. The Jews would use this psalm whenever they go through a season of grief and sorrow. But more so, it's in this context of exile. What is exile, if you may ask? See, when Israel came from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they settled in the wilderness, they came to meet with God at Mount Sinai. And God made a covenant with them. See, when you make a promise, you just say words. I promise you, pinky promise. It's just words. But when you raise your hand, it becomes formal and sacred. It's an oath. See, the word covenant is deeper than promise. It's deeper than hope. If somebody breaks the deal of the covenant, somebody will die. So God made a covenant with Israel. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will take care of you. As a token of this promise, of this covenant with you, I will put my presence among you. And so God told them to build a temple for him so that his presence will dwell with them. That's the token of his covenant. But if somebody breaks the covenant, either God or Israel, things will go astray. Either they will be kicked out from God's presence or God's presence will go away. It's called exile. See, it happened in the time of Israel. In 586 BC, while the temple was built, exile happened. God allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to go to Jerusalem, destroy the temple, carry the Ark of the Covenant. God went away from the promised land. Israel was taken to exile in Babylon. It happened again in AD 70. The Romans came, destroyed the temple, left only the walls. God was not in that place. Israel was scattered all across Europe. After 1900 years, in 1948, Israelites, the Jews, came back to Palestine. The land was apportioned. It was divided. A portion was given to the Jews. The other portion was given to the Arabs and other ethnicities. The problem is this. The original site of the temple was already occupied by the Muslims in 1948. And so Jews today are not allowed to go near the temple site to pray. They can only pray by touching the wall. That's very far from the original temple site. It's called exile. God was not there, and they still feel today they are still in exile. And that's why every festival called Sukkot, which runs for about a week, 7 days, for the first 2 days, they recite Psalm 42. It reminds them that they are still in exile. It reminds them who they are and their present condition. Exile. Let me read to you the first three verses, Psalm 42, verse 1 to 3. And we sang this on the third song. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I mean, when you read this, can you feel the weight of the sorrow? Can you sense the rhythm of the longing for God? When shall I can come and appear before God? He's so far away from me. This is a man longing for the presence of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt that way? Like, God is not within your reach. That God is far away from you. That maybe God has forgotten you. You feel empty inside. Have you ever felt that longing for God? I mean, this is what the psalmist is trying to say. As the deer pants for water, so my soul. So he likens this longing to a thirsty deer longing for streams of flowing water. It's not just any kind of water, but flowing water. See, deers live in a semi-arid desert in Israel, and they would run miles and miles just to find streams of flowing water. And the psalmist cry in agony day and night and saying, where is God? Verse 5 captures his agony. He says this in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? It's like saying, I fell rock bottom. There's nothing I can do. I am so parched and thirsty. I'm longing for God. My soul is down. There's turmoil within me. I was trying to say, there's a Jewish festival called Sukkoth. And for the first 2 days, like I said, they recite Psalm 42. What is Sukkoth? Sukkoth is a festival that runs seven days, 1 week. Sukkoth reminds them of their time when they were in the wilderness. So going back to the story, Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, slaves. God allowed them to go. When they crossed the Red Sea, they went straight to the wilderness. The wilderness is a stopgap between Egypt and the Promised Land. Going to the Promised Land maybe should have taken them 2 months, but it took them 40 years to enter the Promised Land. They were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And in 40 years, they live in tents. No concrete house, only tents. Makeshift tents. 40 years. Why? Because they rebelled against God. When they were about to cross the Promised Land, they said, there are giants in there. We cannot take the land. Maybe we should go back to Egypt. And God said, no, that's not the plan. You have to go there. But because they rebelled against God, they were stuck there for 40 years. It's exile. To be away from the Promised Land is exile. See, just like the Garden of Eden, when Adam was kicked out of the garden, it was exile. The land of promise, like the Garden of Eden, to be away from it is exile. So the Israelites, whenever they celebrate Sukkoth, they would remind themselves of exile, of living in that makeshift tents. So in remembrance of exile, they celebrate it. And for the first 2 days, they recite Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is very distinct. There's another passage in New Testament where they were celebrating Sukkoth in the time of Jesus. What happens is this. Every day for 7 days, a priest would go to the pool of Siloam, that's about 300 meters away from the temple, sloping down. The priest would take a pitcher of water, walk to the temple, enter the temple courts, enter the temple building, and in the altar, he would pour water at the base of the altar. It reflects the prayer of rain, like Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer longs for the streams of water, they're praying to God to pour rain onto them. But it also is a prayer of release from exile. See, the term flowing water or streams of flowing water, the New Testament has a different term for it. It's called the living water. Have you ever heard of it? Living water simply means running water. It's not water from a container or water from a cistern or water from a well. It should be running water. It's flowing. And so living water simply means water that's running. And the psalmist is saying that the presence of God is like the living water, a running water. Now imagine this. The priest would pour the water, and the water symbolizes God, who is the true source of the living water. And for the next 5 minutes, there was silence. Everyone was praying and reflecting. And then suddenly, in John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and cried out with a loud voice. Hear this, John chapter 7, verse 37 says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. They were praying to God, the God of heaven, to pour rain. And yet Jesus here stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." They just recited Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul." And Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If you were a Jew, you easily understood Jesus is saying something, as if he's saying, "I heard your prayers. I am the true source of living water. I can quench your thirst." This is verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, if the thirst is for God and Jesus was claiming to quench the thirst, he's basically claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the one who can satisfy the thirst. He's claiming to end the exile. He's claiming to answer all their prayers. That's what it means when Jesus said, "Come to me who are thirsty and drink." You see, one way or another, we go through a season of grief and loneliness. We go through it. We have our own shared experience. And sometimes even spiritual dryness and emptiness that we feel. And I understand this because I went through this. You go through a season where you long for the presence of God in your life. You feel empty. You read your Bible, you pray, you go to church, but still you feel empty when you go home. And sometimes it goes on for days and weeks and months. And what do? We try to find another source of relief. Some people would just stop praying. Some people would go and find another church. Sadly, some people would stop praying, going to church altogether. They would just say, "Maybe God is not interested with me." You see, the difference between a sad secular song and a song of lament, Psalm 42, is that the sad secular song ends with nothing but hopelessness and despair. But Psalm 42 lament ends with hope. Verse 42 says, "Hope in God." Let me read to you verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." It doesn't end with grief. It ends with hope. Hope in God, or wait on God. The encouragement is to wait on God. See, I think most of the time we go through the season and we are just focused on the grief and the loss and the desperation. What does it really look like to go through the season? Verse 7 says this, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls." I don't understand that. I've read that many times, I didn't understand it. And then it says, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." That makes sense to me a little bit. Now imagine this, what this verse means. Imagine yourself drowning. That's what he's saying. Deep calls to deep, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's the feeling of drowning. Now remember, there's a prophet by the name of Jonah. He's a very popular guy. Jonah, one day, was called by God, and God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Syria, Assyria, capital of Assyria, it's Nineveh, and go tell the people, I will destroy them because of their wickedness. Warn them, because I'm a merciful God." But Jonah didn't like it. He thought, maybe they don't deserve it. So instead of going east, Jonah went west, the opposite side. He boarded the ship. He went straight below deck and slept. Very interesting guy. And then the ship sailed. In the middle of the sea, storm surged. All the sailors panicked. And they said, "What are we going to do? We should call on every single passenger and tell them to call on their different gods. Any god who would come to the rescue is okay." Except that Jonah was sleeping below deck. So they found out Jonah was sleeping. And they confronted Jonah. "What are you doing? You should be calling on your God." And Jonah knew that it was his fault. And so Jonah said, "Throw me into the sea and the storm will stop." You see, Jonah, instead of repentance and obedience, chose death by suicide. He volunteered to be thrown into the sea to die. He would rather die than go to Nineveh and warn the people, and it possibly God will forgive them. And so the men left without a choice. They threw him overboard. The storm stopped. And as Jonah sank at the bottom of the sea, he made a prayer that sounds like Psalm 42, verse 7. It goes like this, Jonah 2, verse 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Just like Psalm 42, verse 7. "All your waves and breakers swept over me." That's what it means to say deep calls to the deep. It's like the feeling of sinking at the bottom of the sea. It's a feeling of drowning. You see, in the Bible, the sea is always a scary place. To sink at the bottom of the sea is a frightful thing. Think about the flood, Genesis 6 to 9. Men, women, children were swallowed by the sea, all drowned. Think about the Egyptian army. They were pursuing the Israelites as they escaped Egypt. And the sea swallowed them. They all drowned. It makes sense that the disciples of Jesus, when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm, and they panicked. I mean, some of them were fishermen. They are experienced, and yet they panicked in fear. Why? Because there was a storm. It came to the point that they have to wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care we are drowning?" It's the feeling of agony, as if you feel God has abandoned you. See, this was not meant for Prophet Jonah, a prophet of God. And yet he said, "You hurled me into the depths." Now, we know that he volunteered. But he also understood that it was God who hurled him into the depths. Jonah experienced exile. That's what we mean. To be hurled into the sea, to drown into the sea, is a form of exile. Now, remember there was an instance when Jesus went to a city of Gadarene. He crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they disembarked, and they were confronted by a demon-possessed man. Jesus asked the demon-possessed man, "Who are you?" And the demon-possessed man says, "My pronouns are they, them, for we are many." It's meant to be a joke. Now, the demon-possessed man didn't say they, them. He said legions because we are many. I mean, it's scary because some people today would say, "Are my pronouns they, them? What? Are you possessed?" Something like that, to that effect. Now, anyway, Jesus cast out the demons, and then they transferred to the herd of pigs. And the herd of pigs ran to the edge of the cliff, into the sea, and they all drowned. This is the same experience of Jonah. The experience of going down into the sea is a form of exile. He was cast out from the presence of God. See, in other words, to be in exile is to be removed from all things of God, to have no trace of God's activity in your life. To be in exile is a scary thing. I don't want to be there. But sometimes we go through the season. We go through the season of loneliness and emptiness and brokenness. Psalm 42, verse 9 says this, "I said to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And this question resonates like an echo again and again and again. Where is God when you need him the most? Where is God when I'm going through grief and sorrow and loss? In other words, what happened to you? Did God abandon you? Did God forget all about you? The psalmist is experiencing exile. He wasn't praying for food or shelter. He wasn't praying an answer to his prayer. He was praying for the presence of God. You see, this is the same dilemma of David when he committed adultery and murder. In Psalm 51, he said, "Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." It's the feeling of abandonment. It's a feeling that you are distant from God. And I think that he's clear on one thing. Our ultimate need is met not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. I think the real issue is always resolved in the area of the soul. That is the ultimate need that every man has. The soul. As a deer pants for water, so my soul. Think about this. A man can achieve his dreams. A man can reach the pinnacle of his success. But at the end of the day, one can still feel empty. Why? Because the greatest need is not physical. It's spiritual. Think about this. On your deathbed, say you have few hours to live. Would you rather spend your remaining time asking for your PhD diplomas? No. Would you rather see all the titles to your properties? No. Would you rather ride your luxury car one more time before you die? No. Most likely, you would want to be with family and friends. Most likely, you would want to be reconciled with your enemies. Most likely, you want to make sure that you have made peace with God, or reconciled with God. Because the ultimate longing of the soul is the need for God. So back to John chapter 7. Sukkoth. On the last day of Sukkoth, it's called Hoshana Rabbah, water ceremony. The priest would come from Siloam, having a pitcher of water, pour the water at the base of the altar, and then silence. And then Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The Jews would call this day Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana means salvation. Hoshana. Question is, how is coming to Jesus and drinking his water be our salvation? How is this Hoshana, to drink the water, be salvation? Well, there's another thing that happens during the water ceremony. It's called the wine ceremony. So water is poured down to the base of the altar on the west side. But simultaneously, another priest would go to the east side of the altar, because it's big, and pour wine on the other side. So imagine it with me again, the water and wine ceremony. Two priests on both sides of the altar, east and west, would pour water and wine at the same time. And then silence. And then Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Water and wine. Now think about it. The last thing that Jesus said on the cross was, "I thirst." No. The last thing that Jesus said was, "It is finished." See, he died on Friday, the following day, Sabbath day. There should be no bodies hanging on the cross on Sabbath day. So the soldiers broke the knees of the two men crucified with Jesus to make sure they're dead, to hasten their death. But Jesus was already dead at that point. But to make sure that he's really dead, something happened. A soldier pierced the side. John 19, verse 33 says this. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Blood and water. See, Jesus claims to be the living water. What about the wine? What about the blood? See, Thursday night, Jesus had his last meal with his disciples. Last meal with his disciples, where he raised the cup and said, "Drink this. This is my blood." See, Jesus claims to be the source of living water. And his blood, he claims to be the wine that he's holding on Thursday night. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of that source of life. And it all makes sense. Because Jesus is the one who invites us to drink for those who thirst, for those who long for God. Psalm 42, verse 11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." See, the answer to your loneliness and your grief and your depression is none other than God. It's not the latest trend of entertainment. It's not a new iPhone. The answer to our loneliness is God. When you go through this season of grief and loss and loneliness, what do you do? How do you How do you process grief? How do you process emptiness and brokenness? Well, in 1873, there was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He's a businessman in Chicago. In 1871, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. They went through grief with his wife. He's got four other daughters. And so, to relieve that loneliness, they decided to go on vacation in England. But he has business to finish, so he sent his wife and four daughters, all young, to England. They sailed the ship. In the middle of the voyage, it collided with another ship. In 12 minutes, it sank down. He went through sorrow. His wife reached the Wales in England and wrote a telegram that says, "Survived alone, saved alone. What shall I do?" Immediately, he sailed to England, and during the voyage, as they reached the spot where the collision happened, he felt a deep sense of sorrow and loneliness. And so he rushed to his room and penned the first words to a poem that became a hymn. Hymn says this, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Friends, what do you do when you go through grief and sorrow and loneliness? How do we process sorrow, grief, and loneliness? Psalm 42 gives us a model. It doesn't stop with, why are my soul downcast? Why is there turmoil within my soul? It ends with hope in God, for salvation lies therein. Psalm 42, verse 11, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." You see, Psalm 42 offers hope, not desperation. God offers hope, not desperation. Jesus offers salvation, not desperation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that once again, we can always come to you. You have not left us totally alone. You're still with us. Your presence is with us, though sometimes we feel so abandoned and distant from you. Our emotions can confuse us, but you have made a promise to us. Father, I pray that as we go through the seasons of grief and sorrow and loneliness and brokenness, I pray, Father, that you will renew our spirit. Give us the joy and the assurance that you're with us. Allow us to cling unto the hope that you provide. Would you bless us today in Jesus' name? Amen.